We have entitled our message this morning, God Speaketh Once, Yea Twice. With God's Word open before us, can we just seek the Lord for needed help, please? Our Father, we thank Thee for our congregation. Thank the Lord for the tithes and offerings that have been gathered in. We praise Thee, Lord, for the little addition of them and the birth of little Lucy. And we thank the Lord for your hand upon Hazel and child alike in childbirth. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless them. Bless that little family circle. Lord, our prayer would be for her the same as for the other children. Thou would save her early in life. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us now as we turn to Thy Word. Lord, we are just like children coming to a Heavenly Father. We need a word from Thyself. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be prepared to receive the engrafted word, that our ears might be unstopped. Lord, Thou would close out every distraction, every hindrance of this week that lies before us. Thou would shut us in just with Thyself. To that end, I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Holy Spirit and with power. Give us, Lord, that fresh anointing from above, that I might preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. For we do pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is often the complaint of God's people that we cannot pray as we ought. It could be that much of our lack of success in prayer comes down to the fact that we are not praying in accordance to God's ways. And it is James who reminds us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. If you want an example of how to pray scripturally, then you have it in Jonah, as he prayed in the belly of the great fish. If you take time to go through his prayer from verses 2 to verse 7, and you will find that it's full of scripture. He is either quoting directly Scripture or alluding to the Scriptures, especially from the book of Psalms. And if, men and women, we pray the Word of God back to the Lord, then surely our praying will not be amiss, and it will also be in accordance with God. But to be able to do that, we need to know the book. And that is something that is evident in the praying of Jonah. He knew the Word. And consequently, his praying wasn't an abomination to the Lord. And what we see is that the chastisement of God in Jonah being cast into the sea overboard from that ship and being swallowed by the great fish, it was reaping its desired rewards. For it brought him back to being on praying ground and to being in communion with God again. And you know, that serves as a warning to each one of God's people. Not to persist in the path of disobedience, lest God would have to speak rather loudly to us in order to draw us back unto Himself. For Jonah, it meant him having the affliction of spending 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish in the lowest of graves. For Samson, it meant him being bound with fetters and grinding in a prison house, having lost his sight until his hair was to grow again. For others, it may mean being brought low in sickness. For still others, it may mean God having to deal with us in some other way in order for us to listen to the Savior's tender voice. What we see in these closing verses of chapter 2 is how Jonah ended his prayer and how God answered. And we take encouragement in that God still hears his erring child, and he is able to recover them as he did here with Jonah. For understand from this passage and from other places in God's Word that failure doesn't have to be final. Jonah had failed the Lord, but God wasn't finished with him. For God speaketh once, yea twice. You will consider with me, first of all, here his confession. If you think that praying only means petitions and bringing a shopping list before God, then we have somewhat missed the mark. Prayer is the believer's vital communion with God, and it will mean bringing thanksgiving, and it will mean praise, and it will mean much more. And what we learn is that those things are found even in Jonah's prayer, because we note how Jonah brings his prayer to an end, and he does so in the spirit of confession. He brings his thanksgiving, he brings his petitions, but he also brings confession. Jonah, as an erring servant of the Lord, had to be brought to the place of repentance. In other words, seeing what he'd done was wrong, recognizing it for what it was, and then turning from it. That is what true repentance is. Seeing what you're doing is wrong, confessing it before God, and turning from it. And his confession here is one of the vanities that had been seducing him. Look at the verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He had been guilty of pursuing lying vanities, those things that are thought of by the disobedient to try and justify their disobedience. The idea that their waywardness will turn out all right in the end. And for Jonah, he had persisted in following lying vanities in his rebellion and in his disobedience against the will of the Lord. He discovered by a hard experience that you can't sin and get away with it. That's a lying vanity. That's one which the devil will often use. You can sin and get away with it. I want to tell you, he's a deceiver. And the unguarded soul is deceived by believing that they can sin against God and not have to face retribution for it. Somehow they will be the ones who will get away with it. They will not be detected by the all-seeing eye of God. Jonah's sin found him out, and he had to pay for it from the chastising hand of the all-knowing God. And I want to tell you, I want to remind you that there is nothing, nothing that escapes the eye of the all-seeing God. For all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. Something else that Jonah was taken in by, that is, somehow he could run away from his responsibility and yet enjoy the privileges of life. Jonah was a prophet. His responsibility was to go where God had sent him, to do the work that he was called to do. And with that, of course, came happiness, and with that came blessing. But to forsake his responsibilities as he had done so, it also forfeited the privileges that he enjoyed. He's not a happy person, having to be tossed into the sea, having to spend days in a dark and dank confinement of the belly of the fish. I'm sure the fish wasn't too happy either. Beware of the lying vanities that the devil will place before you to entice you away from the path that the Lord would have you to tread. Maybe I'm preaching to some young people, and that has also already been your case. The devil has deceived you and he's taken you away. You know before God this morning that you're not in the place where God would have you to be, or want you to be, or where you should be. By Jonah's confession, we realize that it causes us to miss out on the mercies that God has intended for us. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Moreover, his confession is one which involved vows. Verse 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. His confession has brought him to the place of thanksgiving before the Lord again. For one thing, the wayward believer loses is the joy of the Lord. They lose their joy. Oh yes, they can look back maybe in the past to a past experience with the Lord. They can look back to a time where they called upon the Lord to save them. But that's just a past experience. It's way, way back there. They lost the joy of the Lord's salvation. Jonah had lost the joy, but he got back the thanksgiving. But as Jonah returns to offer the praise of his lips unto God, he does so by resolving to fulfill the vows that he had made. He does not specify what that vow was. It may have been, "Lord, if you get me out of this present predicament, then I promise I'll serve you." Do you ever make a vow like that? "Lord, if you get me through these exams, I'll serve you. Lord, if you get me out of this hole, I get saved." I remind you of that because God requireth that which is past. He still remembers the vow. Deuteronomy 23, in the words of verse 21, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." One suspects that in his referring to this vow made, that it was something before this decision to run away from God's will. He may have vowed to be an obedient servant, and now he had failed to keep it. But whatever that vow was, Jonah now confesses that he will keep it, and he will honor it. Dear friend, I trust that it is enforced upon our hearts the need to keep our vows unto the Lord. For I tell you, plenty of vows are made which are not kept. There are couples who stand at the front of the church and they make solemn vows in the presence of friends, in the presence of a minister, and they make those vows one to another before the Lord, and then when trouble comes in, or they allow something else or someone else to get in between, it means that they're broken up, they're parted, and away they go. What about the vow? What is true, of course, individually is true in the business world. It's true in a national basis, for governments break agreements left, right and center. And we ought to take heed more so to what God says and to what man says. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." It is important that you pay your vow unto the Lord, for God requires it. And if you don't pay a vow, then you are considered as a fool. And he comes before the Lord and he is to honor that vow. Let me show you just also that his confession led him to being vomited out by the fish. For Jonah is a changed man now. He has repented of his sin, and he's repented of his rebellion, and he has got the fire back again to serve the Lord and to go out at his bidding. And that is evidence in that immediately after his confession, God speaks unto this fish to vomit him out onto the dry land. And you see that in the verse 10. And for Jonah there was deliverance. Repentance on Jonah's part meant action on God's part. And the God who controlled Balaam's ass that caused it to speak, and the God who controlled the ravens in order to send them to feed Elijah, is the same God that spoke to this fish. And Jonah was to land on dry land. That great fish that God had prepared had served its purpose as far as Jonah was concerned. His disobedience had caused trouble for creation. A great storm had arose at sea. It meant the fish having to swallow him and to go through the unpleasant experience now of having to vomit him up again. But it had to do so at the word of the Lord. And his confession meant the trauma of the last 3 days was over. Maybe I'm preaching to someone the solemnity of this meeting this morning, that's the place where you need to get to. If you are to know again, God's blessing is the place of confession. Let me show you secondly here the command. For Jonah, the words of Psalm 118 and verse 17 and 18 certainly could apply aptly to him. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. God hath spared him. God hath delivered him so that he now stood in dry land again. But with it there was the command of the Lord that was heard, as you find it in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Some things about this command that we need to notice. It was a command that tested the sincerity of his repentance. You know, people, there are many cases where people say they've repented of their sin because they've been found out. But in reality, there's little evidence of it, because there's no change. That's why the Lord may confront us with a command, as he does so here with Jonah. This prophet of the Lord had refused to go to Nineveh at the bidding of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 2. And now God comes with a second command that will test the sincerity of his repentance. He was wrong in not going. He recognized that he had gone the wrong road. He was repented in prayer in the belly of the fish. Now God comes with a fresh command to his heart. He's been brought low. The chastening hand of God had been upon him. He had been found out. But in that low place, he again had called upon the Lord. And his words indicated that he had repented of his sin. He was prepared now to be submissive unto the word of the Lord. The proof of how sincere his repentance was. It was not merely to be seen in his words, but by his actions. And so you and I read, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And I tell you, the area where you feel the Lord will be the area where your repentance will be tested. If your sin is coveting, God will test your repentance in the area of covetousness. If your sin is bearing false witness or stealing, it will be tested in those areas. For Jonah, it was disobedience to God's will in wanting him to go to Nineveh. And so it was in this command that his repentance will be tested. God will test the sincerity of your repentance. And if you're sorry for something before God, you'll be sorry for it, that you'll turn away from it and you'll not turn back to it again. Whatever it is. Something else this command tells us. It testifies of God's mercy. Jonah had rejected the word of the Lord the first time. But in that we read, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Does that not speak to us of his bountiful mercy? Does that not speak to us of his long suffering and patience? God would have been justified in rejecting Jonah when he refused to obey. And that will be true of any one of us. But God is merciful. He's forgiving. He is long-suffering. I can't help but think of Peter. That disciple who thought he was prepared to die for the Lord. Yet when it came to him, warming himself at the fire of the world. And of course he was only there because we read he followed the Savior afar off. It was while he was at the fire of the world that he was to deny his Savior at the questioning of just a young girl. You think of, you look at Luke chapter 22 in the words of verse 61. Let me read verse 60 to you. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I've often thought what sort of look that was. I believe it was a tender look. But you see the effect that it had? Verse 62, Peter went out, wept bitterly. Peter went out, wept bitterly. Was the Lord finished with Peter? He had denied him with oaths and curses. Was he finished with him? John chapter 21 gives you the answer. But one of the resurrection appearances of the Savior on the seashore was to meet with Peter. And the Lord was to recommission him again. For he said unto him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And how Peter was to fulfill that in his ministry. And it is evident in the two letters that bears his name. Not only does it testify of his mercy and grace toward his servant, but it also testifies of his mercy toward Nineveh. Just because his servant had been disobedient, just because he had been wayward, that didn't mean that God had abandoned this great city. He still had a compassion. He still had concern for those sinful heathen Ninevites. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, testifies of that. And if there's something else that this command teaches, it is the time of opportunity. Jonah refused the word of the Lord the first time, but the word came the second time to him. He's given another opportunity to fully obey this command of the Lord. Now there are those commentators who speak of Jonah's God as the God of the second chance when they consider this verse. I believe that's flawed. And I say that because if any believer would dare start counting the number of times that we have failed the Lord and been reluctant to obey His word, and yet the number of opportunities that God has given to make good our promises, then we would find that He's a God, not of a second chance, He's the God of an abundant chances. Abundant opportunities. What is also true is that the day of opportunity is running out for many souls. Sands of time are sinking. It behoves the people of God to be up and doing while it is day and seeking to take the opportunities that God has given in His mercy so that we might obtain that good and well done, thy faithful servant. Can I turn it around to the other side of the coin? Dear sinner, the day of opportunity for your soul to be saved is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. How many times has the Lord in mercy spoke to your soul? How often have you been exhorted to repent of your sin and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yet the Lord calls again. How merciful. How long suffering. That He should give you another opportunity for you to be saved. God speaketh once, yea twice. What's going to be your response to the Savior this morning? Let me show you finally not only the command and the confession, but the charge. For we're given to see in detail God was to speak unto Jonah that which we might justly consider as His charge. In verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And you'll see it as one that is repeated. It's a repeated charge.
The direction that the Lord was pointing Jonah in has not changed. Indeed, if you look to the initial charge that he has given in chapter 1, verse 2, it is the same. Now that is not to say that Jonah presumed he was to go to Nineveh before God told him. It could have been that in his disobedience that God would have raised up and sent someone else. Presuming that God has directed us somewhere is as bad as not obeying a call at all. It was true of those in Jeremiah's day of whom we read about. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But it must also be stated that God's word to Jonah hasn't changed. His will was still the same. Arise, go on to Nineveh. And I underline that, because I'm aware, as you are, that we are amidst of a changing world, and the danger is to think that as the world changes, then so does God and so does His Word. And what God's Word declared was wrong some years ago, well, we read it somewhat differently now, and we have moved on from the times. And it's not what it used to be. And God's Word, as He instructed me of that particular point in truth, well, it's slightly different now. I want to tell you what Jonah was to realize is that God's Word doesn't change. And I've had to instruct people of this very thought. That what they believed 6 months ago is still the same now. He's still against sin. The Lord is still against sin, no matter how this world dresses it up or excuses it. He's still a holy God who ought to be reverenced and ought to be feared. He still demands separation from the world and from God's people to guard against the conformity with the world. And oftentimes it is needful that the old truths are repeated again to our souls, and the old ground is gone over. This charge was repeated to Jonah. You'll see also the remit of this charge that was given to Jonah. What was he to do? Now we know the timing and we know the place. Now we have the purpose. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. His remit was to preach. And he was to preach unto that city the preaching that the Lord had bidden him. The message was from God. The message was not from man. And the content of his preaching was to be what God had instructed him. And my friend, that is what the remit of any man who's called of God to preach is. We have no other business than to preach this book, to preach his word. And we do so in season and out of season, when it suits and when it doesn't suit. In the words of the Apostle Paul, you'll find him speaking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, in the words 20, verse 27. He says this, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In the time that he spent in Ephesus, in the time that he spent preaching Christ and testifying of the Savior, he shunned not to declare unto them all the counsel of God. There was a minister one day tackled at an after a funeral service. He said, "Why don't you preach the gospel at funerals? Why?" You know what his answer was? "Sure, there's nobody gets saved at a funeral." That's the very place that people's hearts are softened. The presence of death. What he desired was to be a servant of Christ. That's what Paul's remit was, to preach Christ, to preach all the counsel of God. He wanted to be a true servant of God as opposed to being a man pleaser. And may God save us from altering a message to suit a crowd instead of preaching what God has bidden us to preach. For that is how we shall be judged one day.
I appreciate God's people praying for their minister. I can't underline that enough. And that you might pray for him that he would be faithful to this charge. That he might have something of the Spirit about him that Micaiah had. As he was brought in before Ahab, where he said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." I'm not going to speak in Ahab's ear something that will tickle him. I'm not going to be like the lying prophets that he has already heard. I'm going to speak what the Lord has told me to speak. Pray that for every one of our ministers. Do you see briefly the response that Jonah gave to his charge? Look at the words of verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." He was obedient to his calling a second time. He was made willing to do the business of the Lord. He arose and he went with the Lord as the Lord gave him a second opportunity. You know how contrasting when we think of the perfect obedience of the one who is greater than Jonas, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His perfect obedience meant leaving the glory he had with the Father. His charge from before the foundation of the world was that he might come into the world to save sinners. And it meant him confining himself in the womb of a virgin. And it meant him setting his face toward Jerusalem and willingly laying down his life on that cross at Calvary as the sinner's substitute. His response to the work of his Father was, "I do always those things that please him." Not another man can say that. But Christ. You see, he is God's perfect servant. And he had a perfect obedience. Bless his name, he finished the work. And it satisfied the Father. For the third day he rose again from the dead. And this morning we have left before you this same Jesus, the one who died according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. He is coming back the second time for his own redeemed. Tell me, what's going to be your response to his message as he speaks this morning once, yea twice? And he speaks in mercy to your soul. I trust the Lord would bless that word to our hearts this morning. Write it indelibly upon those hearts of ours for his own name's sake.